So I don't have my lapel microphone today, so I'm over here a little bit different. Maybe that'll give you a little different angle today. I need to make a little correction. Last week, I realized about Wednesday something that I said in my sermon last week. I realized about Wednesday something that wasn't right. When I was talking about the indulgences that they sold, I said they paid for St. Paul's Cathedral. And then about Thursday, I was just sitting there and I thought, well, that's not right. It was St. Peter's Basilica. So pardon, I want to be accurate, and I wasn't accurate, and somehow I just thought of it during the middle of the week. I think the kids were doing something in homeschooling, and they said St. Peter's Basilica, and I thought I was wrong. So I said it was St. Paul's. It wasn't St. Paul's. I believe that's in London, not St. Peter's. Okay, so my fault. Well, we've been celebrating, or at least talking about the Protestant Reformation and trying to help us understand why it's important and to look at some doctrines that came out of the Protestant Reformation, which was October 31st, 1517, October 31st, 2017, the 500th anniversary. And there were some very important doctrines that came out of that movement, and we've been talking about them. We talked about grace alone, salvation by God's grace alone, not by man's doing, that God graciously, out of his mercy, saves people. It's not something that he sees in us. It's not something that we're not sick people and God just makes us better. We're actually dead people and God makes us alive. It's through the means of faith alone. By God's grace, he gives us the gift of faith. And by that faith, not by our works, we believe in him, all to the glory of God. We have no boast before God. So grace alone, faith alone, we talked about the first week. And scripture alone last week, that it's the only the Bible is God-breathed. And it is the only infallible and sufficient rule for governing our lives and doctrine. So there's no other authority. There's no authority of the Baptist church or the pastor of this church or anything that's above the Word of God. The Word of God, we check the book. If we want to know the answers, we check the book. That's where we get our answers because it is God's book. So today, we come to Christ alone. Christ alone. Solus Christus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, King of the universe, we pray that you would grant now that we might behold wonderful things in your word. Incline our hearts now to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Grant that we might behold your glory as we look at God the Son, Jesus Christ. And as we behold him, I pray that by your grace we might be changed from one degree of glory to another. It's my prayer, Lord, today that you would be exalted. You would be lifted up in our minds and in our hearts and cause by your Holy Spirit that we might see and savor Christ, the only mediator between us and yourself. In whose name we pray. Amen. So I'm not entirely comfortable standing in one spot. I don't know if you know that or not, but ever since I've become your pastor, I've been limited to one location. I actually like to move around and talk with my hands. So when we get the mic back, I think I'll do that more often. So I might be a little bit jittery here, just staying right here. The fundamental question that we want to ask today is this, and it's a very important question. It is, how can we be saved? So we're talking about only Christ, Christ alone. But this is the most important question for us in the universe. How can we be saved? We might ask this question in various ways. How can I go to heaven someday? How is a sinner like me to be made right with a righteous God? Or how can we have favor with God? Might be another way to ask it. How can we be saved? Every single person in this room, we need to know the answer to that question. How can we be saved? In Christ? Or is there some other way? The reason we're asking this question is because 500 years ago and even today, the church in Rome said it wasn't Christ alone, but Christ plus something else. Christ alone plus your own merits. Or God begins something in you, and then you must do something after that in order to add to what Christ has done. But the reformers 500 years ago said Christ alone, solus Christus. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture. I simply want to lay out the state that mankind is in before a most high God. And look at what the Bible says about how we can be saved. This is maybe review for you, but it's okay. We always need to review the gospel. So we're going to do that this morning as we look at Christ alone. Look in verse 9. I'll read. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews? Paul's a Jew. Are we Jews any better off than non-Jews? Greeks, Americans, Chinese, French, Indians, whatever. Are we any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Oh, just amazing studying that this week and just marinating in that one verse, 9. That all are under sin. Do you feel the weight of that? Under sin. The whole world, Jews or Greeks, means everybody, all of us, everybody in this room, we're under sin, except through Christ. Under sin. Sin is our master. Sin is heavy. We're under its power. We like it. We can't stop doing it. And that means that we're in trouble. Every single one of us. Whether Jews or Greeks, we are all under sin. And Paul quotes the Old Testament to make sure that we understand what that really means. So look in verse 10. Verse 10. Actually, I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, okay? Let's read 10 through 13 first. He says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Not even one. None righteous. No one does good. None of us in this room can say, apart from Christ, we'll get to that, okay? But none of us can say, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good person. I've done everything that God says that should be done in the law. I've done that. Our state is under sin. And he goes on to explain, if we read the rest of those verses. Zeke, we got other verses? I think it's a little bit different. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Go to the next one, bud. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Do you see what he says? That every mouth may be stopped. That all of us, like Job, will place our hands over our mouth. We'll have nothing to say before God when we face him someday, which every one of us will. We will face God, and none of us will be able to open our mouths and say, all mouths will be stopped. And the whole world held accountable to God. What a weighty verse that is, that the whole world will be held accountable to God. And the law shows us our sin. Why do we have the law? Have you ever wondered, why do we have the law? What's the purpose of the law of God in the Bible? What's the purpose? Well, as New City Catechism, which we studied in Sunday school last year, New City Catechism says this: if no one can keep the law, then what's its purpose? What's the purpose of the law? That we might know the holy nature of God and the sinful nature of our hearts, and thus our need for a Savior. So we read the law, and it says, thou shalt not steal. And we say, oh, I've stolen. The law says, thou shalt not lie. And we say, oh, I lied. And so our mouth is stopped, and we are accountable to God. None of us will stand before God at the judgment seat and be able to say we are innocent. Accountable to God. Guilty will be the verdict apart from Christ. So is there any hope? Is there any hope for man? How can I be saved? If this is the state of man, if the state of man is that none is righteous, no, not one, we're under sin, we're accountable to God, then is there any hope for man? Well, look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. I love that word, manifested. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets did bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. That's the best news in all the world. That's the best news in all the world, that a righteousness has been manifested apart from the righteousness that man can try to achieve, because man can't do anything about the problem. But a righteousness has been manifested, and what is it? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then he says there's no distinction. What does he mean? It means there's no distinction. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or what you had the law, or you're a pagan who didn't have the law, or whether you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church, whether you're a pretty good person or you're not a good person, whether you've killed someone or whether you've done, you think, not that bad of stuff. There's no distinction. All have been under sin, and all are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So I have talked sometimes with people about Buddhism, and Buddhism is inside religion. Actually, the word that the language I studied talked about Buddhism, they is called inside religion. Nange Chulu. It means inside of me is how I'm going to be righteous. And at a bus stop one day, one of my neighbors, who's Tibetan Buddhist, she said to me, oh yeah, you're a pastor. She said, you know, really Christianity and Buddhism is really the same thing. She could not be any more wrong. She could not be any more wrong. The Buddhism and Christianity is the same thing. For her, it would be an inside of her, this inside righteousness that comes from me. And the gospel is that we have an alien righteousness outside of us, completely apart from us, is how we're made right with God, not from inside of us. A righteousness from the outside. Someone else's righteousness could not be any more different. C.E.B. Cranfield, theologian, this is what he said. What does it mean, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? What does it mean? A status of righteousness before God, which is God's gift. A status of righteousness that you and I receive through faith in Jesus Christ, that's a gift of God to us. One of my systematic theology books, Lewis and Demarest, they said this. Next one. A righteousness, what is the righteousness of God? It's a righteousness that comes from God that provides right standing with Him. It's not based upon my merits. It's not based upon who I am as a person and how good I've done. It comes as a gift from God. So how do we get that righteousness? So I'm unrighteous and I need to be righteous before God. How do I get that righteousness? Through Jesus Christ. He explains it further in verses 23 to 26, which you know very well. Verses 23 to 26, what does it say? There's no distinction. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. That's a slain lamb by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and that He might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Paul restates the point again just to make sure we understand that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he gives the glorious good news of the gospel, that all who believe are justified, that means made right, counted righteous before God by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God declares a sinful person to be just or to be right on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So one time we did this. I remember Joshua Eng was in here and we did a little backpack swap off. You understand? I've got a load on my back. I have a sin. I'm bearing sin. I have a load and I take off that backpack of sin and righteousness. Christ takes that off of me, I should say. He takes on my sin and then He has righteousness and He gives that to me. I need that righteousness. You need that righteousness before God. So let's get the picture. I'm standing in a courtroom before a judge. I'm guilty. I'm a rebel. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a murderer. The evidence is there. I'm guilty. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no reason why I should be set free. I deserve death. I must be held accountable for my actions. I deserve to be punished. And the judge says, I declare you innocent. I declare you righteous in my sight. That doesn't seem right, does it? Does a judge do that today? Would you think that that judge was a good judge if someone murdered your sister and then the judge said, well, just forget about it? No, we would say, I demand justice. So how can God just sweep it under a rug? How can he just let it go? He wouldn't just be a good, just, righteous judge if he did that. And he did not do that. He did not just let it go. He did not sweep it under the rug. It was paid by someone else. Jesus Christ. God put forward, notice it says in verse 25, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. So if you get this picture of you're in a courtroom and then God says, no, I'm putting Jesus out there instead. Put him forward. This guy took the blame, took the punishment. He takes our sin and we get his righteousness. You say, well, it doesn't work that way in the courts today. That's exactly why it's called good news, is because it doesn't happen except through God. God must be just. He must punish sin. Someone had to pay, and Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So God declares a person righteous who believes in Jesus Christ. Well, we need to ask the question, is there another way? This is Christ alone, right? This is Christ alone. The Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation and even today says it's not through Christ alone. You are not declared righteous by Christ alone. You are infused with righteousness at birth, at baptism, or when you get baptized, and then a person after that must contribute by their good merits. A person must participate in sacraments and do other things in order to earn God's righteousness. But the gospel is that we have nothing to earn. It's only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me finish up with some verses from the Bible. John 14:6. You know this one? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, right? I am not a way and a truth and a life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if it wasn't any clearer, he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Next one, Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God, and there is one mediator. One, only one mediator between God and man. Only one. The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Our only mediator. And lastly, Acts chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else. I've got a misspelling, don't I? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you remember the question, how can we be saved? Through Jesus Christ alone. Not you. You can't save yourself. Not Mary, Jesus' mother. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Christ alone. Last week when we talked about sola scriptura or scripture alone, by way of application, I said that for most of us, it's not probably whether we believe scripture, but whether we love it. So most of us would say when it comes to the Bible, yeah, I believe the Bible. Well, that's not most of our problem. Most of our problem is not that we don't believe it, but that we don't love it. And I think similarly today, the application would be something like that. There may be some of you in here today who don't believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you have any questions about that, that's why we're here. I would gladly meet with you and talk to you about that, how you can know that salvation is in Christ alone. But for most of us, the question is probably not, do we believe in Jesus, right? So you ask a lot of people, is I believe in Jesus. The question is this, do we love Jesus Christ? Do we love Jesus Christ? Are our affections for Jesus Christ? Because, you see, we can say, I believe in Jesus Christ and still love money. And we can say, I believe in Jesus Christ and yet love our job. Or we can say, I believe in Jesus Christ and yet our affections, let's be real, our affections on a day-to-day basis are not for Jesus Christ, even though we believe in Jesus Christ. What do we talk about? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it that you talk about? Is it Jesus Christ? Do you spend time with Jesus Christ? Because you understand that you can believe in Jesus Christ and not spend any time with Jesus Christ. I can say I love my wife all I want to, but words are cheap. If I don't spend time with her, she doesn't feel love. Now, Jesus, of course, is not deficient if you don't spend time with him, though. Does Jesus Christ consume our thoughts? Christ alone, our sole, wholehearted ambition, Christ alone. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I pray that you would smooth over any words that I have said that would not be helpful or for the building up of this body. Anything that I have said that has been useless, let it fall by the wayside. But I pray that your word that you would use it, and that it would stick, and that we would be transformed by it. Thank you, God the Father, for the reality that God the Son died on the cross for sinners, and that all who believe can be justified, can be made right with you by the merits of Christ alone. And thank you, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, that he is alive and well, and he's coming again, and we will see him, and we will live with him forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, how we look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face, the one who gave us his righteousness and took our sin. What amazing news. I pray that you would take every single one of us and sling us out to our villages, to our apartment complexes, that our lives would ooze the gospel and we would communicate it to those around us. Let us be so captivated by the gospel that we cannot help but speak of those things which we have seen and heard. And we thank you that we can pray to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. Because we believe in him, because we are in Christ, you hear our prayers. Amen.